Matthew chapter 6 this morning. It's a very simple message. I've preached it before. I was praying about what to share on the last Sunday of the month, and I thought, well, I wanted to, last Sunday of the year. It's also the last Sunday of the month, but the important part is it's the last Sunday of the year. And I have it in my heart to teach at some point of time on the Father Heart of God, but I didn't want to start there. I really felt, though, that we need to look at something that could profoundly affect our lives. And some of us are perhaps, we envy, how should I say, not that, we estimate ourselves as having been Christians for many years, and we know about Christianity, we know God, and we sometimes put ourselves on some kind of a progress meter in the faith and say, well, we've progressed far, and so we leave behind the simple things. And I don't think that's very wise. I don't think we should ever leave behind the simple things when it comes to our faith. Jesus said you should be like a little child. What that really means is you should take things simply as they are, oftentimes at face value, and just believe that. Just obey God when He says, do this, you obey Him. When God says, it's like that, then we should believe Him that it's like that. And we get very philosophical and very complicated. Sometimes we get that way when we're older. Sometimes we're born wanting reasons for everything, wanting explanations for everything. But sometimes mystery is actually revealed in the simple things. And Christianity is like that. It's a simple message that God loves us. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants us to know Him, but our sins separated us from God. And so Jesus came and He died in order to reconcile man to God. His blood was shed to pay the price for our sins. And we must believe in that in order to enter into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so people tend to want more complicated things that make them seem more important. And Jesus often frustrates us. He frustrates the Pharisee in us. He frustrates the intellectual who wants to say, I'm better because I have a better mental capacity than you. And Jesus comes and says, it's these very simple things that you need to do. And if you do these very simple things, you'll actually have it all. Just believe in me. Just believe in me. That's what Jesus says. And the Pharisees wanted something more. People used to pray these very flowery prayers. They used to pray long prayers. They used to use many, many words. And so you have all this religious paraphernalia, the religious symbols and the religious procedures. And you know, people got very clever about all that stuff. And they told people, no, you don't know how to do it. Entrust that to the professionals. And we created in the church a clergy-laity separation. And there were priests that used to know how to do all these fancy things. I was in awe of these guys when I was little. I went to an Anglican church, and people would walk down this long cathedral. And just the building inspired reverence. You would sit there quietly in your wooden pew, and you would look at these statues, you know, of these different saints, and you'd see these stained glass windows. And then in would walk these guys carrying a cross on a long wooden pole, and it was at least three times as thick as your broomstick. So even if you wanted to pretend you had one at home, you couldn't have one. It was a big, thick wooden pole with brass and everything, and the guys would walk in these robes, and you'd wonder, how do I get an outfit like that? Man, that must be years of progress in the things of God. Years and years of progress. And this religiosity often makes us think that there's something professional about what happens here on stage, and the rest of you must just sit there and shut up and watch. And the clergy-laity division that came into the church is an abomination, because it totally goes against the biblical picture of a priesthood of all believers, where every single one of us is a priest in the house of God, where every single one of us has priestly duty, where every single one of us has full rights and full access to God, and there are no specialists and there are no superstars. And that actually means that the responsibility falls back to you. You can't say, oh no, it's Kim's job to do those special things there on stage or behind the curtain and you just get to watch. No, you have to participate in your faith. You have to live your Christianity before God. You have to be a priest and a saint, a holy one in God's eyes. And you are that. So the Bible comes and it makes things simple where we try to make things complicated. And in Jesus' day, it was like that. The people had complex ceremonies and complex rituals. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said to his disciples and those around him, "You won't be heard for your many words." It's not how long and complicated your prayer is that makes your prayer heard. In fact, Jesus challenged the hypocrisy of people who put on a show of praying these big and profound prayers. And then he turned and in Matthew 6 he said, "This is how you should pray." And that's what I want us to look at this morning once again, the Lord's Prayer. It's a simple prayer, except it's not. It is a deep and magnificent, holy, God-inspired prayer that encompasses almost everything you could think of in life. And some people have taken this prayer, the Lord's Prayer as we call it, which actually, don't make it Jesus' prayer, it must be your prayer. He taught it to us, but now it must be your prayer to the Father. It's not the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't pray it, it's your prayer, you must pray it. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. And then some people have got too clever again for God. I've heard this Christian teaching that the prayer in Matthew 6 is a template, a pattern, according to which you must then see the major headings and you must fill in all the details. So, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," means you start by hallowing and worshiping God, and now you must spend 5 minutes thinking of things to say that honor God. "God, your name is above every name. God, you are high and lifted up. God, you are most holy. God, you are sovereign." And they take this prayer as a template for a very long prayer, which if you get it right, might occupy you for your full hour of your quiet time. You know, "Give us this day our daily bread." Okay, what could that be? It must be, access to Jesus, because he's the bread of life. So give us Jesus. Won't you let us have fellowship with you today and intimacy? And then you must pray for another 5 minutes on that line alone and think of everything that you can think of to say to do with daily bread. It's also our needs, and it could be our dreams and our hopes and our aspirations. "Oh God, the future is in your hands." And you go off on a tangent and you meander around because you must fill in more and more to make this prayer bigger. But you don't have to. I actually think that that prayer, as Jesus said, this is how you should pray, you can pray it exactly like that. I think you can read each line or pray in your heart or pray out loud each line in turn with understanding. This is what this means. Our Father is in heaven. And I want to look at each line, as I've done before, just to fill it in a bit more. But I want you to see that it's not just a template prayer where you have to try and add stuff in every category. When it comes to "forgive us our sins," you don't have to sit there and think, "Now, what am I asking for forgiveness for?" And it's good to do that sometimes. I'm not saying you can't do all that. I'm just saying we don't have to overcomplicate this prayer. Why am I saying this? Because we're such rubbish prayers. We're so bad at actually following through on commitment. We so often make something into an ordeal and a long, arduous, difficult journey instead of making it as easy and simple as Jesus made it. And then because we've made it so difficult, we take a step back and start to neglect it. And in the Malagasy meeting this morning, I was saying to the guys, it's as simple as brushing your teeth. It's as simple as brushing your teeth. Did you brush your teeth this morning? Maybe I shouldn't ask that. Maybe you'll tell me you don't have access to running water. Dig a hole and find some, but brush your teeth. You have to brush your teeth. If you don't brush your teeth after a few weeks or months, you're going to get toothache. Hands up, who wants toothache? Oh, no one wants toothache. So we take something as simple as brushing our teeth and we make it a daily habit. And you've made a habit of brushing your teeth because it's good. And when we pray this prayer, it should be like that. I don't believe in tradition because I think tradition so often becomes a dead routine, a dead repetition. But I think certain things we should do with conviction and with understanding. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. And in this prayer, he gets to give us this day our daily bread. So, how often would we pray this prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, did you eat today? Do you plan to eat today? Hands up those of you who plan to eat today. Okay. So, daily bread, a daily prayer. I'm promoting something here. I'm actually doing something that I don't normally do because I'm not one of these 10 steps to victory kind of guys. I don't believe in those books that say 7 steps or what. It's usually junk. Helpful advice, but it never works out quite the way you hoped. But here, I want to put it to you that if you take Jesus seriously and if you set your mind to it and say, I'm going to pray this prayer as a daily habit, every single day, like I brush my teeth, I'm going to pray this prayer, I honestly believe it can utterly change your life. Because Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, said this is how you should pray. And then he gave us a holy, inspired, magnificent prayer which covers everything so you don't even have to rack your brains to figure out what you missed. This is what J.C. Ryle says about this passage of Scripture. And I want to read it to you because I want you to get excited about this prayer. I want you to see the magnificence of the Word of God, and I want you to take the Word of God and apply it in your life. J.C. Ryle is he's dead now. He's with the Lord Jesus. He was the first bishop of Liverpool. He lived in the 1800s. I think he died in the year 1900. So he's one of those guys from the past. You know, but he's a phenomenal commentator and author. And I don't know, I never heard any of his preaching because there's no downloads, because there were no CDs or DVDs or MP3s or cassette tapes or anything. But he says this: perhaps no part of Scripture is so well known as this. Its words are familiar. Wherever Christianity is found, this prayer is known. Thousands and tens of thousands who never saw a Bible or heard the pure gospel are acquainted with Our Father. It was like that in the school I was raised in. We just said this prayer at every assembly. Happy would it be for the world if this prayer was as well known in the spirit as it is in the letter. And that's what I want for us as a church, that this prayer is known in the spirit, not just in the letter. Perhaps no part of Scripture is so full and so simple at the same time as this. It is the first prayer which we learn to offer up when we are little children. Here is its simplicity. It contains the germ of everything which the most advanced saint can desire. It contains the seed of everything that the most advanced saint could desire. What that means is you will never outgrow this prayer. Here is its fullness. The more we ponder every word it contains, the more we shall feel this prayer is of God. This prayer is of God. What is he saying? He's saying the more you process and grapple with this prayer, the more you are convinced it is utterly inspired by God. God gave us this prayer. The Lord's Prayer consists of 10 parts or sentences. There is one declaration of the being to whom we pray. There are 3 prayers respecting his name, his kingdom, and his will. There are 4 prayers respecting our daily needs, our sins, our weaknesses, and our dangers. Our needs, our sins, our weaknesses, our dangers. There is one profession of our feeling towards others. There is one concluding ascription of praise. In all these parts, we are taught to say we and our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We are taught to say we and our. We are to remember others as well as ourselves. On each of these parts, a volume may be written. He says you could write a book on every single sentence of this prayer. We must content ourselves at present with taking up sentence by sentence and marking out the direction in which each sentence points. And so I want to do that this morning. I want to run through this prayer, and then I want to hand it over to you and say my plea, my request to you as a church, at the end of 2015, at the beginning of 2016, is can you adopt a daily, and I can't put this on you, you have to do it from the inside by your own conviction, but can you adopt a pattern of praying this prayer? Why daily? Why like ritualistically? Why is Kim going all religious? Why Kim never preaches that we should do something routinely, religiously? Well, this is the one tradition I'm promoting you to have. I want you to have this tradition in your life. Why? Because I think when you've prayed this prayer, God, who hears our prayers, it's not ticking off a checkbox. It does something else entirely. But it sets us in a routine of communion with God. It sets us up to know that we're walking every day with God, like in the first song we sang today, walk with me, talk with me, be my God. It puts us on a path where we're saying, today, this day, I'm going to live it for God. And then when you get that phone call, suddenly you hear someone phone up and say, there's been an accident. Someone's gone to hospital. Your brother or your cousin, your aunt or your uncle, maybe you found out someone is sick. It happens all the time and people are suddenly like, pray, pray, pray. You don't have to panic as if you didn't put your pants on today. Wouldn't you panic right now if you discovered your pants weren't on? It's a bit like, I'm going to be embarrassed now. And Christians often deal with prayer like that. They're like, suddenly something happened and now we must all quickly do our praying. You'll be like, no, this morning, like I brushed my teeth, I also prayed, God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in my life, in this world I live in. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've prayed that. And now I hear this suddenly. I don't have to panic because I've already prayed. I've already prayed. Now I'll pray some more. Now I'll pray for Auntie Mary who's in hospital. But I already have peace in my soul because I said, today, God, have your way. Have your way. God is in control. It's so important that we have a faith that's like that. Because you will hear wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes. There will be famines. There will be all sorts of calamities. And suddenly, word will go out across Europe that the Muslims are coming. That the Syrians are invading. That Iraq must be half empty by now because they're all arriving in Sweden. And people start sending these emails and they've got pictures of chaos and the Christians are like, oh, it's the end times. Oh, we're all going to die. They start panicking. They go like a bunch of naffy, wussy, namby-pambies. I don't know if you know what those words mean. Pathetic wimps who start reacting after the fact because they haven't been walking in communion with God. They haven't been living in covenant with Him. And now they spread emails like chain letters saying, panic because the end is nigh. But if you've prayed, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would you panic? We have to have a daily communion with God. We have to pray prayers that cement our relationship with heaven. Our Father, that's where it starts. Our Father. God reveals Himself to you as a father. That's why I want to preach about God as a father, because you need to understand what a father is. Many of us didn't have great fathers, but a perfect father is someone who loves you and someone who cares for you and someone who protects you, someone who provides for you, someone who wants to be with you. He goes to the office because he has to work and provide, but when he comes home, he wants to play with you. The perfect Father, the God who wants to be with you. God in heaven, our Father, He is a Father. He wants to be in relationship with you. You're not praying prayers somewhere impersonal. You're not putting your request like a letter in the slot and you hope it goes on the desk of a happy official who gets around to it sometime before middle of next year. It's our Father, and it's our Father that we pray to. You're not praying alone. Even if you hit a crisis on your own, you are not alone. You are part of a family. Jesus wanted the disciples to know that our Father, that we are brothers and sisters in a family. You're never alone again. Don't let your praying be lonely praying. Please help me, Jesus. Jesus, it's just you and me. Do you remember Elijah said that once? He said, I alone am left of all the prophets. And God says, no, I've kept for 7,000 or something. There's like 7,000 other prophets and Elijah's feeling sorry for himself. This prayer, you can't feel sorry for yourself because you're not alone. You can't sit there eating a can of worms all by yourself. Our Father, we're part of a family. You're not alone. Father, it's God who wants to provide for you, protect you, lead you, guide you, be with you. Our Father in heaven, remember where your prayer is going. You know, if you make your appeal to earth, if you make your appeal here on earth, there are problems on earth. I put in an application for a visa. It takes weeks or it takes days, or you don't know how it's going to be processed. You don't know if there's going to be another coup d'etat in Madagascar, and suddenly you thought you were going to be there, but now you're there. The things of earth are unstable, but the throne of God is in heaven. The throne of God is in heaven in an unassailable position. There is no attack that can reach him. There is no army that can bring him down. There is no force that can push God off his throne. Our Father in heaven. When you pray a prayer, that is where your prayer is going. Into the Holy of Holies, the unassailable fortress of God. Your prayer is going to somewhere strong, somewhere God reigns. He reigns now and he reigns forevermore. He reigns eternally to save those who turn to him. If you call out to God, nothing can hinder him from saving you. Heaven, that's where your prayer is going. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Why would we hallow God's name? What are we really saying? We're saying, may his name be kept holy. We're acknowledging the holy, glorious authority of our God who sits on that throne in heaven. When I say hallowed be your name, I'm saying, God, may your name be reverenced, may it be respected, may your authority be acknowledged. And I want it to start with me. In a world, this world, the Western world especially, it's incredibly popular to rebel against authority. To disrespect authority, to say all of those politicians are corrupt and I don't have to pay my taxes. I don't have to do what they say because they're a bunch of corrupt people. But God, hallowed be your name. I want to be the kind of person who recognizes true authority and says, God, I want to submit to your authority. Your authority is good. Your throne is good. And it is over my life. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you realize that if you pray that as a Christian, as a person, your kingdom come, what does that mean? If you're saying there is a kingdom, you're saying there is a king. There is an omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful, supreme, sovereign, highest of the high king, before whom every knee will bow. Before whom every single knee will bow. The problem is so often we pray, God, let your kingdom come. And then we go off in our own direction saying, here, let me build my kingdom. Let me build my business. Let me build my career. Let me do what I please with my body. Let me have sex with whomever I want to. Let me do this. Let me become rich. God bless me. God promote me. God heal me. God favor me. God do this for me. God be a very good servant to me. So many times we're praying like that, that God must just solve our problems, that God must just serve our agenda, that God must get us from A to B, and B is where we want to be for you, God. We want to do ministry for you, God. So God, help us. God, do what we want. But when we say your kingdom come, we're saying there's another kingdom to whom we bow. We say, God, your agenda is greater than my agenda. So now I pray, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means if today is the day he is appointed to take me home, then he must take me home. Sometimes I've stood and I've said, God, I want to pray for your blessing in my life. But the problem is I'm going to ask you for things I want. Bless me with money, bless me with pizza. That's in my eyes. I mean, seriously, guys, I feel pizza is a profound blessing. I don't know about you. I love pizza. The other day, someone in this church, a young lady, made our family the most awesome pizza. We got blessed with a pizza, and I see that as blessing. But the thing is, God sometimes has other ideas of what's best for us. Sometimes you need to eat your vegetables as well as your dessert, and a good parent says, eat your broccoli, eat your spinach. And you don't want to eat broccoli and spinach. But when I say, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm actually saying, God, steamroll your agenda over my life. Do you know what a steamroller is? It's that heavy road-building vehicle with the big, heavy-weighted wheel in the front that flattens the road. I'm saying, God, I want to lie in front of your steamroller. I want to lie down, and you come with your will and steamroll your will over my life, even if it crushes me. Even if it crushes me. You have to be courageous to pray the Lord's Prayer and mean it. If you're going to read Matthew 6 and pray every day, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm saying, let your will be done in me as well. I have to submit. So we need to have this high view of God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We have a high view of God. But then we have to have a humble view of ourselves. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how humble must your view be? Your view of God must be that he holds your very life in his hands. Give us this day our daily bread. See, so often we want God, we acknowledge God as the reason that the big things aren't fixed. You know, I pray for a supernatural healing of someone who is terminally ill. Only God can cure cancer. I'm praying, God, cure this cancer in this person. And I give God such a great big demand. So I'm willing to accept that God is so awesome that he can fix the problems that I can't fix. But then I go about the rest of my life saying, God, I don't need you. I don't need you in my kitchen because I know how to cook rice. I don't need you here at work because I know how to earn money. I can provide for my family. I will go out and work and I'll buy the food and I'll put food on the table. But this prayer says you must pray not just for a healing for the terminal illness, which you know you can't do, but you must acknowledge that you depend on God even for your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You thought you could go home and with your money buy food and put that food on the table for your family, but without God you cannot do it. Give us this day our daily bread. It acknowledges an utter humility before God, a dependence on him that says, if you don't provide for me even this plate of rice, I will have nothing. I will have nothing. If God doesn't give us everything, why must we do that? Because God must receive all the glory. In the end, you're going to realize that every breath, every ari-ari, every grain of rice, everything was because of his grace, because of his kindness, and because of his goodness to you. You think it's because you went out and earned money. No, God gave you the capacity to earn money. It says that in Deuteronomy somewhere. It calls God, God who gives us the capacity to make money. Even to generate wealth is not by your ingenuity. Even to provide a plate of food, you need God's grace in your life. Give us this day our daily bread. We must be a people who depends on God from the smallest things. From the smallest things. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The phrasing of that verse requires careful thought. It's the only verse in the prayer that Jesus actually expands upon. Right after this prayer, Jesus says, how can you, if you don't forgive people, expect God in heaven to forgive you? So he expounds on just this one line, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are indebted to us. What a past tense phrasing. I used to say it in school like this. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Listen carefully. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The grammar isn't right. The grammar says, as we forgive those who sin against us. It's like it's our general habit to forgive. We're a nice, forgiving people. As we ongoingly forgive those who sin against us, it's all looking towards the present and the future. That's not how this verse is written. It says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven. We have already forgiven. You see, the problem with, we feel generally like nice people, for as we forgive those, it's not concrete enough. It's not putting you to the test. It's not putting you on the spot right now. But Jesus does that. He puts you on the spot right now and he says, right now, you can only say, forgive us our debts if you have already cancelled the other person's debt. Do you realize the weight of that? It means that every single day you have to clear accounts in your heart. You have to forgive every single person who has sinned against you. There may be something you're wrestling with today where you know someone hurt you, but you can't say, forgive us our debts as we have already forgiven the debts of others, unless you have already forgiven. Jesus will not let you off the hook. There are some times where God simply says, this you must do. God understands that unforgiveness is an utterly desperate, destructive trap to be in. When you are holding someone to ransom and you're waiting for them to apologize, you're waiting for them to beg for mercy, you will not extend forgiveness until time has passed. You are in prison. You are ensnared, you are entrapped, and what happens after unforgiveness grows, it turns into bitterness, which turns into hardness of heart, which leads to separation and destruction of relationship. Jesus will not let you go for one day like that. He says you must forgive. Forgive us our debts as we have already forgiven those who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Sometimes by the time I get to those two lines when I'm praying this prayer, and I pray it almost every day, but I get to those two lines and sometimes I realize I've just rolled them off my tongue and I haven't thought or contemplated about them at all. So I rewind. Sometimes I have to pray the Lord's Prayer two or three times because I get halfway and I get distracted and then I restart. I want to get through it. I want each line to be a conscious thought. What's so wonderful about these last two lines is it's like the Bible says, who knows the mystery, the depths of a man's heart? It's the heart is deceitful above all things. There's layers of motives inside our hearts. We can't untangle them. We can't always tell whether our motive is pure or whether our motive is impure. We don't know if we're doing something because we're good or because we're sucking up to someone. We do a nice thing. We don't even know if we're just trying to get something from someone or if we're genuinely being nice. We don't know what's going on in here. So in one line, we say, lead us not into temptation. And J.C. Ryle points out that that takes care of all of our weaknesses. The things we are weak to, the things we are blind to, the things we are tempted by, temptation to sin, things that allure us. Lead us not into temptation. It means, God, help me not to long for something I shouldn't long for. Help me not to crave after something I shouldn't. It takes care of all my inner weaknesses. Help me not to be too lazy. Lead me not into temptation to park off today and just do nothing when I should be doing something. Every weakness is covered on the inside by that one line. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation to lose your temper. Temptation to steal. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever inner cracks there are in your soul, lead us not down that path. God, cover over my weaknesses. So that's the inside taken care of. And then deliver us from evil. There's the outside. Everything that could get you from the outside, whether it's the evil demon or the devil himself, whether it's the man who wants to cheat you, whether it's just the hole you could fall in, you're saying, God, deliver us from evil. Everything outside is taken care of. How glorious. I don't even have to see what's coming. I just have to see God as the gracious protector. Say, God, deliver us from evil. It's like those Christians who always thought they had to be able to name the demon before they could cast it out. No, you don't have to. You just have to walk secure in the peace of God. And when the devil pops up, you say, but I know God's going to deliver me from evil. He's already taken care of this. Out of my way. Get behind me, Satan. Deliver us from evil. God is in control. How wonderful to be able to take something like a child would and say, I don't understand its complexities. I don't understand the complexities of life. I really don't get where all the lines are drawn. It's a gray world we live in. It's not always black and white. I don't know who's out to get me. I don't know who's for me. God, deliver me from evil. God, deliver me from evil. Protect me. Deliver us, Lord. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. It's a comprehensive prayer. It's a prayer that in its few lines, just a few lines, it encompasses everything that we need to be praying. It turns our eyes to a Father who is in heaven. It secures us under His authority. It puts us safe in His provision. It says, God, we call out to You for the smallest thing. It says, deal with the deepest issue of forgiveness. That's the one thing that you can't leave unattended in your life is unforgiveness. There are many other things. You can let some weeds grow here and there, but unforgiveness, God doesn't permit it. Because He forgave us, we must forgive others. And from there, we go to this glorious, lead us not into temptation. Take care of everything that's going on in here, God, and deliver us from evil. Take care of everything else out there. And God says, absolutely, my boy, it's my pleasure. Absolutely, my daughter, that's what I already want to do for you. We need less tradition, but we need more conviction about how we live our lives as Christians. I don't want us to be a church that prays this prayer on a Sunday in some form of tradition. I want you to be the priest and the saint of God who prays this prayer for yourself and for me, for yourself and your family. It's a prayer, our Father, us, deliver us from evil. When you pray it tomorrow, you're praying it for me, you're praying it for your neighbor. You're praying it for this community. We are a community of priests. We are a faithful house of God. So let us be faithful. As Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that You gave us such simple instructions and yet so profound that we could come to You daily. And maybe we forgot today. Remind us tomorrow and the next day to be like little children who are just taught to brush their teeth. God, if anyone in this room goes to pick up their toothbrush tomorrow, I pray the Holy Spirit will fall upon them and remind them to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, Lord. God, we want to see Your kingdom come on earth. We want to see Your glory and Your will being done here, Lord. We want You to override our lives like a steamroller, God. We want You to raise up a community that is people who worship You. God, have Your way in us, I pray. Remind us of the simple things this year ahead. May we stand firm on Your word in Jesus' name. Amen.